Good evening. I thank you for coming, and I welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And happy Father's Day, by the way, to all you fathers out there. And my sermon, I guess, is going to be a little bit about happy Father's Day or fatherhood or whatever you want to call it. We're going to talk about joy tonight. We're going to talk about a virtuous woman. We might get into talking about several emotions that we as humans have. I'm not quite sure how it's all going to come out, but I do know that we're going to talk about joy, and that we're going to talk about a virtuous woman, and we're going to talk about our Father. So, I have some questions for you. How is your life going? How are you doing? Are you happy? Do you have joy in your life? Do you have any of the other emotions going on in your life? Sorrow, anger, envy, hate, greed, any of those other emotions going on that humans have? Well, I hope you don't have very many of them. Mostly I hope that you have joy. And there is a way to get joy out of life. I mean, one of the reasons that we're here is that we might have joy. So there's got to be a way to do it as we go through life. There's got to be a way to get joy out of your day. Because it says that. Let's turn to the second book of Nephi. And it is in... where is that? What chapter is that in? First chapter, 115th verse. Yeah. It says that Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. Okay, so if God the Creator, who created us in His image, made us for this purpose, that we might have joy, then why do we have all these other emotions? And why is life so hard? Why does life give us all these problems that we have to deal with day after day after day? And how are we supposed to get joy out of that? Well, there is a way. And we'll talk about that. I want to take you to a place that I was when I was 18 years old. I was living in the bunkhouse at my mom and dad's little farm that they had out in Kansas City, Kansas. It's on the western edge of town, and yes, I lived in the bunkhouse. That was my bedroom. And it was a bunkhouse. It really was. Had a loft in it. And one night after my cousin Scott Harris had spent several nights in a row with me there in the bunkhouse, and we'd been, first time in my life that I actually studied the scriptures was at that time. And Scott and I had been studying the first book of Corinthians, the 12th, the 13th, and the 14th chapters. And it was talking about this love that God has for us. And they call it charity, but it's the pure love of Jesus Christ. And so we were going through that and talking about, you know, speaking in tongues and all the gifts and things that God has given mankind and how men are called to do certain things and all these things that He does for us. And He did it for one reason. He did it because He loved us. And so after Scott had left, after being there with me several nights in a row, I was sitting there in my bed and I was talking to God. I was praying to him in the beginning, but then we were actually just like talking, and I was able to ask him questions. And I remembered what it said, and I started thinking about the things that he had done for me and all the blessings that he'd given my family. I remember when my mom was healed, and the scar on her heart was taken away, and her irregular heartbeat was taken away, and she saw God's finger touch her heart. I remember when my little sister Michelle was healed from the measles, exactly the way the prayer was offered during the administration, that she would be able to go to school the next day, she'd be able to do her work and play and have no problems and no discomfort from this illness that was upon her that was causing this rash. They didn't know it was the measles at the time, but they asked that she'd be able to go about her life with no problems except that she was going to have this rash and that he would take away the fever that she was having, and he did. He took away this fever. So I was thinking of all these things, but she still had the rash, by the way, and she went to school the next day with a rash, no fever, but they took her to the doctor a couple days later and found out that she actually had the measles, but she was okay. So that prayer was answered exactly the way it was offered. And I was thinking of all this stuff. And I was thinking of the testimonies that I had heard as a teenager coming into church from all of you people. And then I was thinking about everybody outside and how, as a whole, humanity really has done a great disservice to God. And I was thinking about how, even though he was willing to sacrifice his flesh and blood body, Jesus Christ, for us, we had trampled all of his laws under our feet and into the mud and muck of our filthiness and basically spit on him. And I was thinking about all of that, and I was thinking, and I asked him, I said, God, why did you do all of this? I don't understand why you did all of this for us. He said, I did it because I love you, Sean. I love each and every one of you the same. And when he said that, that blew my mind, that there was someone out there that really loved us that much, that he was willing to do all of these things for us, even though he knew that what we were going to do in return was treat him really horrible. But he loved us that much. And as I was thinking all of this, I felt love for him because he loved me that much. And I started thinking about all of the sins that I had committed against him and his commandments. And I felt remorse. I was sorry that I had done it. And I asked him to forgive me. And as I was doing this and asking for forgiveness of all of these sins and telling him how much I loved him, and thanking him for the love that he had for me and for all of us, as this was going on and he was doing this for me, this fire came into my bunkhouse. And it came like through the wooden window that I had. It wasn't a glass window, it was a wooden window that you could turn a little wooden latch and open it up, and there was a screen. That was, I mean, it was a bunkhouse. So. But this fire came in and hit the floor, and it started, it was sparkling, and it was beautiful. And it was kind of swirling around, and it was expanding as it was flickering and sparkling. And it was, it started to cover up everything in the room. And that was the most beautiful thing I had ever seen in my life. It was, you could take all the emotion that he had been giving me and put it into this fire, and you could feel it. It was more than I can describe to you, but I felt love, I felt joy beyond compare, I felt happy, I felt I was in awe and amazed that I was seeing this fire, and it was beautiful. That's the joy that we'll have when we're with him in heaven all the time. It's an incomprehensible joy. And you can have a piece of that here, day after day after day, if you want it. But there's things that you have to do to get it. In Proverbs, in the 31st Proverbs, we're going to read about a virtuous woman. And I know this really doesn't sound like how you're going to get joy, but hopefully I'll be able to get it across to you. And I will start at the 10th verse. This is right where it starts about the virtuous woman. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. And she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. And she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night." This is an amazing woman. Okay? All of you men out there, this is the woman that you have as a young boy dreamed about as your wife. This is what we all picture as the woman that we're going to marry. That's what we look for, us men. Okay? She's perfect. She is wonderful. She considers her children and her husband before she ever considers her own needs and desires. She puts them in front of her wants and her needs. She's perfect. Okay? This woman is known in the marketplace. When she goes to market, everybody knows who she is. Everybody in town knows who she is. They go, "Oh, there she goes. That is whoever's wife." Let's say that's Joseph's wife, or Adam's wife, or Abraham's wife. You know, that's his wife. And she is wonderful. You should see her children. They are the most well-mannered kids, well-taught, well-brought-up children. She is fantastic. That's the woman that us young men always looked for. Okay, that's what we always had in our minds as the woman that we wanted for our wife. Now, this woman, she's got a man in mind. The man that she has in mind is known by all the other men and women in the town. They know who her husband is. They know how he conducts himself. They know how he conducts his business. They know that he is one of the most trustworthy men you could ever want to meet, the most loyal. and that he puts his family and his wife ahead of his own wants and desires. They know that this woman's man is that man. And this woman, when she was growing up, that's the kind of man she was looking for. A man like that, a husband. Who the only being on earth or anywhere that he would put above her and her children would be God. That's what she was looking for. And that's why she became this virtuous woman. Because she wanted that type of a husband. And so when they met and they got married, everybody in town knew who they were. And as they had children and raised their children, they all knew who their children were. And their children were well known. It's like, oh, those are Abraham and Sarah's. Or, you know, actually Abraham and Sarah had some problem children at times. So, but pick a couple. Say Leslie and Irene. Okay, they're kids. Everybody knows Leslie and Irene's kids. All right? Because we know how they were raised. Well, that's what you want out of your spouse. Okay? Let's read on a little bit more. It says, she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She cares not only about her family and her husband, her children. She cares about everybody. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. And I'm assuming that at this point in time, scarlet meant more than just red-colored cloth. It was pretty warm stuff. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sitteth among the elders of the land. I've always, you know, I've read this lots of times. But where's this gate? Who is this woman? She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. I think God for my wife, as well as I know all of you men do. I thank God that my wife had the compassion and the love for me that before she ever met me, she started praying for me. When she was a little girl, she prayed for me, her husband, because she's wonderful. To me, my wife is like this woman. I feel blessed by God because of that. We have our problems, we have our difficulties and everything, but she's a good woman. I feel undeserving of her. I definitely don't feel like the man who's known and respected and all of that. No, I am amazed that I have the wife that I have. God has blessed me greatly in that part. But that's not about the sermon. So, this woman, this virtuous woman, her husband is known in the gates. Do you want to have that kind of relationship with your husband? Or your wife? Do you want to have that? There's a way. We are supposed to have that relationship. And as a group of people right here, all of us, men and women alike, can put ourselves in the virtuous woman's spot. Because if we do, our husband is the one that's known in the gates. Our husband is Jesus Christ. If we are that virtuous woman. First Corinthians, 7th chapter. Well, I'll save that. We'll go to 2nd book of Nephi, 8th chapter, because I'm jumping ahead of myself. 65th verse. Wrong book. Verse 65. Okay, at this time, they're talking about, and this is quoted out of Isaiah, and you can go to Isaiah and read it. It's in the 4th chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 through 6, basically says the same thing. But here in the 65th verse, it says, "And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, 'We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach.'" When we get baptized, we take upon us the name of Jesus Christ, don't we? We become his. And when we do that, doesn't he take away our reproach? When we take his name? So doesn't that kind of make him like the husband at the gate? Because who is the gate but Jesus Christ? There's only one gate to the straight and narrow path, and Jesus Christ is that gate. You got to take his name upon you to get through the gate. And when you do, he takes away your reproach. Of course, this here says that seven women were taking hold of one man. Well, how many of us are there that take upon us the name of Jesus Christ through the act of baptism and ask him to take away our sins, take away our reproach? So isn't Jesus the one that's known at the gate? Isn't he the most wonderful spouse you could ever ask for, or husband? You want someone that you can trust? You want someone who loves you more than anything else. You want someone who's willing to, as Donnie put it yesterday in the wedding that we witnessed, when he said that Jacob and Japhet were trothed, that means that they gave all the love possible to each other that they had in their hearts. They were willing to give that love, troth. That's what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross for us. He gave all the love that he possibly could give for us to be trothed to us so that we could take his name upon us, because he's the husband at the gate. So turn to 1 Corinthians, 7th chapter. All right, it says in the 3rd verse, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." Love, respect, admiration, honor. patience, kindness, long-suffering, charity. The fourth verse, it says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Didn't Jesus give his body to us? Yeah, we sacrificed it, but he gave it to us. It's ours. And we are supposed to give ourselves to him and keep ourselves as pure, holy, spotless, without blemish, no evil thinking or thoughts in our minds or in our hearts. That's what we're supposed to give back to him. Give him all of our self, everything that we have, everything that we're able to give. That's what we're supposed to give back to him. So when we do that, we have a marriage. And in the 19th chapter, we have a wedding. Starting at 19th chapter of Revelations, sorry. So chapter 19, book of Revelations, in the 7th verse, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You want to go to the wedding? You want to get married to him? It's possible. We've done it. When we get baptized, we become his. We promise ourselves to him that we will be faithful and honor him and keep his commandments. Think of him first. Put him above our own wants and desires. And he says, if you'll do that for me, I will do it for you. And he does it first. So, about this joy. When you go through life and you have all of these problems that life has to offer, you have people that cheat you at business, people that steal from you, people that cut you off in traffic, people that lie to you or lie about you or tell false stories about you, or people that just do downright mean, nasty things, people that want to get a hold of you and cause you to sin. There's a lot of those people out there, and unfortunately, the world doesn't really understand what sin is, because there's a multitude of ways to commit sin, but they want you to do it. They don't even really know why. Mostly it's because they're sinning themselves, and no one wants to feel like they're doing something wrong. So if they can get you to do it with them, then it makes them feel better about themselves. So if those people out there in the world can get you to steal from work or cheat in school or go out and get drunk, do drugs, commit adultery, do all of these things. If they can get you to do that, it makes them feel better about themselves. So that's what they're doing. They're trying really hard to get us to commit sin. All of this stuff's going on, and you have to deal with it. So how do you get joy out of it? When you serve him and you keep his commandments, even when all of this stuff's thrown at you, and you set a very good example in front of all those people that want you to commit sin, not pointing the finger at them and calling them sinners and nasty and telling them they're going to go to hell, but just say, I don't want to do that. I belong to someone else. I belong to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ loves me more than you'll ever be able to understand. There's a joy that he gives me because he loves me that is greater than any drug or evil sin that or action or thought that I could ever do with you. There's this. Because when I keep his commandments, the love that he gives me and makes me feel and lets me know that he loves me because I am willingly wanting to do what he wants me to do, what he's commanded me to do, that love brings me joy. So if you want to have joy in your life, and you should because it's a commandment, men are that they might have joy, then remember, if you serve him, even in the face of all of this sin that the world wants you to do, all of your supposed friends out there that are telling you, oh, come on, smoke that cigarette, come on, be a man, or be a woman of the world, or whatever, you know, come on, take a drink of this, or come on, let's go to watch an X-rated movie or any of these things. You can go, no. I want more joy than any of this stuff can give me. I want the joy of knowing that God is happy with me. That Jesus feels like I am worthy to have his name. That kind of a joy. Turn to the 13th chapter of Alma, and we'll talk about this joy. We'll start at the 36th verse. And Esmeralda and Angelita, I apologize. I know that I read this to you earlier, but you're going to hear it again. It says, Now the king saith unto them, What is this that ye have said concerning the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, this is the thing which doth trouble me. And also, what is this that Ammon said, If ye will repent, ye shall be saved, and if ye will not repent, ye shall be cast off at the last day? What is that? And Aaron answered him and said unto him, Believest thou that there is a God? And the king saith, I know that the Amalekites say that there is a God, and I have granted unto them that they should build sanctuaries, that they might assemble themselves together to worship him. And if now thou sayest there is a God, behold, I will believe. And now when Aaron heard this, his heart began to rejoice, and he saith, Behold, assuredly as thou livest, O king, there is a God. And he does do all these wonderful things. And he does give us gifts, like the gifts that it's mentioned in Corinthians. He gives them. And they're gifts of love. And you can see the fire. You can see angels. And you can speak in tongues. And you can see people be healed. And you can have God talk to you. And literally have a conversation with him if you want to, if you believe. It happens. I've seen it. My wife has seen it. most of the people in this room have seen these things happen. And the king saith, is God that great spirit that brought our fathers out of the land of Jerusalem? And Aaron said unto him, yea, he is that great spirit, and he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believest thou this? And he saith, yea, I believe that the great spirit created all things, and I desire that ye should tell me concerning all these things, and I will believe thy words. And it came to pass that when Aaron saw that the king would believe his words, he began from the creation of Adam reading the scriptures unto the king, how God created man after his own image, and that God gave him commandments, and that because of transgression man had fallen. And Aaron did expound unto him the scriptures from the creation of Adam, laying the fall of man before him and their carnal state, and also the plan of redemption, which was prepared from the foundation of the world through Christ for all whosoever would believe on his name. And since man had fallen, he could not merit anything of himself, but the sufferings and death of Christ atoneth for their sins through faith and repentance. And that he breaketh the bands of death, that the grave shall have no victory, and that the sting of death should be swallowed up in the hopes of glory. And Aaron did expound all these things unto the king. He explained it all, so the king would have no doubt as to what it was that was expected of him. He explained everything to him. What it was all about baptism, about Jesus Christ, about believing in God and giving up your sin and repenting and all these things, he explained it to him, and why Jesus did this, why God created us, about the joy and everything, he explained it to him. And it came to pass that after Aaron had expounded these things unto him, the king saith, what shall I do that I may have this eternal life of which thou hast spoken? Yea, what shall I do that I may be born of God, having this wicked spirit rooted out of my breast, and receive his spirit, that I may be filled with joy, that I may not be cast off at the last day? Behold, saith he, I will give up all that I possess. Yea, I will forsake my kingdom that I may receive this great joy. He wanted it bad. He was willing to give up everything for it because he wanted that great joy, the love of Jesus Christ to come into his heart. But Aaron saith unto him, if thou desirest this thing, if thou wilt bow down before God in humbleness, as he's commanded us, and call on his name in faith, believing that ye shall receive, then shalt thou receive the hope which thou desirest. And it came to pass that when Aaron had said these words, the king did bow down before the Lord upon his knees, yea, even he did prostrate himself upon the earth, and cried mightily, saying, O God, Aaron hath told me that there is a God. And if there is a God, and if thou art God, wilt thou make thyself known unto me? And I will give away all my sins to know thee, and that I may be raised from the dead and be saved at the last day. That is an awesome prayer for someone who didn't know God before this moment. He was willing to give it all up to know God and have that joy, that love. And now when the king had said these words, he was struck as if he were dead. And it came to pass that his servants ran and told the queen all that had happened unto the king. And she came in unto the king, and when she saw him lay as if he were dead, and also Aaron and his brethren standing as though they had been the cause of his fall, she was angry with them and commanded that her servants or the servants of the king should take them and slay them. You might say, some of the churches in the world would say that king had been slain in the spirit, but that's not exactly what had happened. He had just been filled up with the pure love of Jesus Christ. He went from being a complete sinner one moment to being absolutely spotless the next. And he got filled up with this joy. It was so unspeakable that his mind and physical body actually kind of overloaded on it, and he passed out or went into a coma or just had no more strength. He was just lost in his mind, full of joy, just this love. The same kind of love that you feel when you get baptized and they do the laying on of hands, and you receive the Holy Ghost. That's what he felt. And it was all-powerful, and it made him unable to control his body. He just fell down like he was dead, but full of joy. So, us here in this building, this church, are we not supposed to be the bride of Christ? And if so, shouldn't we as individuals be exactly like the woman in Proverbs 31? When you go out into the world and you're acting like you're a belonger to this church and people are watching you, they're judging you. And they're going, that person's acting like they're a Christian. And they watch you and they watch you. And they wait to see if you mess up. Just like the woman that's known in this town, the virtuous woman, everybody watches her constantly. Some of them are waiting to see her mess up. Going, aha! I knew she couldn't be that good. Ha! She doesn't really deserve her husband. He's much better than she is. Ha! I knew it. Wait till I get home and tell my wife or my husband what she did. The world waits for us to slip up when we're out there. And they try to get us to slip up. They try to get us to commit these sins. So, we are supposed to be this virtuous woman. We are supposed to be worthy to be married to the man at the gate. We're supposed to be worthy to have his name to take away our reproach. It's hard enough when you're here and to put away the world. But when you're out there and you're trying to put away the world, it's even harder. Okay? Even when you're alone and there's no one there tempting you, Satan can still mess with your mind and try and get you to commit sin in your mind. Okay? But when you're out there in the world, they are watching you to see if you're actually this Proverbs 31 virtuous woman. So you need to be very careful. And as you're out there going through your life day after day, you can have joy when all of these things get thrown at you and all these people are trying to get you to commit sin. You can have joy in knowing that you're being tested, you're being watched, because you are that virtuous woman. Have joy in that. Have joy in knowing that you have taken upon you the name of Christ. And he is the most worthy husband at the gate. And he wants you to be his bride. Take joy in that. When all the sorrows come upon you, when things don't seem to be going your way, when people in your family get sick, when people in your family lose their jobs, when all of these bad things happen to you and your family, remember that you can have joy in all of these sorrows because you have at that opportunity the ability to serve your husband, Jesus Christ, and be worthy of his name. Serve him. He'll take away your reproach. And people will look at you and go, wow, there she goes. I know her husband. He's at the gate.